Okay, friends, Genesis 42, we'll drop back into 41 here this morning as we teach this morning. You know, when Joseph was at home, he dreamed a dream. He dreamed that his 11 brothers would one day bow down to him and make obedience to him. Joseph at that time, of course, did not understand the fulfillment of that dream and what it would entail for it to eventually come to pass. Tremendous things have happened in his life in light of that. He told his brothers the dream and they hated him for it. He was already their father's favorite with his coat of many colors. So this just added fuel to their hatred and hatched a plan that led to sell him to Ishmaelite traders heading down to Egypt, while telling their father that a wild beast had perhaps killed him when they reported back and said, "Do you know who owns this coat here?" And obviously Jacob was absolutely devastated. In Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, but God was with him. As Potiphar's faithful steward, he was falsely accused of impropriety again by Potiphar's wife, and he was sent to prison again. While in prison, we are again told that God was with him and that he was elevated above other prisoners. And while in prison, he heard and interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief officers as they were put in prison. One was restored, the butler, the baker was executed, all according to what Joseph heard in prison there and how he interpreted those dreams as God had given the ability to do that. And God had asked the butler, "Remember me when you get back in Pharaoh's realm, that, again, I'm here unjustly, I haven't done anything wrong, I've been trying to be the best person I can be," but yet the butler forgot him and left him there for another 2 years he had to serve in prison, again, obviously looking to the Lord at this time. But then in the providence of God, Pharaoh had two dreams, one having to do with cattle, lean and fat calves, and one having to do with grain, lean and rich grain stocks. And this is an amazing thing. And the cupbearer remembered that there was a Hebrew slave in prison who could interpret dreams, so Pharaoh summoned Joseph and requested he interpret his dreams. Joseph stated that God would give Pharaoh an interpretation to that dream. And God used Joseph to interpret the dreams. He stated that God was showing Pharaoh what he was about to do in the world. The crux of these dreams was there would be 7 years of prosperity and plenty was coming upon Egypt. And then this would be followed by 7 years of famine that would be so bad that the 7 years of plenty would be totally consumed and forgotten because of the severity of the coming famine. Thus, Joseph advised Pharaoh to find a wise man that he could take wise steps to prepare the nation for this coming calamity which was going to happen to him. And amazingly, God in His grace used a Hebrew slave to confound the wisdom of Egypt because the Egyptian magicians could not interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Thus, Pharaoh in his court recognized Joseph's wisdom and said, "We have no one as wise as you, sir." And he promoted him from prison to prime minister in one day. He would ride in the second chariot behind the king. And again, he had great honor was bestowed upon this man. So no matter how dismal your situation may be, God in His providence can change things quickly if He decides to do so on your behalf. God's purposes was to use this famine to bring Joseph and his family out of Canaan and down to Egypt, and to keep them there for 400 years so that they would develop into a nation apart from Canaanite influence, which was heavy upon them. And then use this nation to bless the world through the writing of the Word of God, and then to bring our Savior into the world through them. God planned to use Jacob's 12 sons now to be the 12 tribes of Israel. They would be the nucleus of this new nation. But the sons of Jacob would have to be purified and reconciled to their brother that they alienated many years earlier. God would see to that, there's no doubt. As we have already seen, His hand of guidance and grace was behind all the events leading up to chapter 42 in our study today. Two verses we should consider before we begin this morning. Number one is, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." When we cover our sin, there's not going to be any prosperity for us. But when we confess, when we come clean, God then forgives And if we forsake them, God then gives us mercy and He forgives us. And the second verse is Numbers 32:23, which states, again, be sure your sin will find you out. And this was spoken to Israel many years later, but it's certainly going to be true of Joseph's brothers here in regards to all these things. So God was going to awaken their consciences to their sin and bring their sin to the forefront of their thinking in order for these sins to be confessed and to be repented of in their thinking. And the question is, how would God do this? Well, He would use a devastating famine. He would bring them down to Egypt for a divine appointment with Joseph, who was now much older and unknown to them as the head of Egypt's food banks. Remember, God's desire is to save the nation from Canaanite amalgamation so as to allow them to develop into a nation. He would do so in Egypt, just like God is desiring to save us from worldly amalgamation in our thinking here. Then He would eventually bring them out of Egypt and bring the Savior of the world into existence to them. So I'm stating this here, but it's not on your handout this morning. How important are the Jews to God's plan for man? Well, they are crucially important, friends, as we think back in the New Testament here for just a minute. Paul writes, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Who are those people, Paul? He says, they are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption by God, the glory of God. The covenants are to the Jews. The giving of the law was to the Jews. The service of God was to the Jews. The promises in the Old Testament were written specifically for Israel. And of whom are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, from which the nation of Israel would come, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. The Jews are God's chosen people, chosen for great things, but with honor comes responsibility. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, it's an honor to be saved and be a child of God. But God is giving you great responsibility now to bring credit and not shame to His name. We need to keep that in our thinking. Okay? The family of Jacob needed divine attention. They needed to be cleaned up. They needed to be addressed. There's some issues here that needed to be set forth. So Joseph now has grown up. It's been 13 years since he left Canaan as a young boy. There were 7 years of plenty. 13 plus 7 is 20. And now they're in the second year of the 7-year famine. Joseph should be about 39 to 40 years of age. No longer a kid of 17 who was sold into slavery. And I'm sure that his brothers believe that he was long gone. Okay? But that is just not the case with God. God can do whatever He wants to do. So here's this young man who's grown into a man, and he speaks Egyptian, he looks Egyptian, and he's going to fool his own brothers who come to see him. So let's pick up our story this morning, and the famine comes to Canaan in Genesis 42, verses 1 through 5. But this section really begins back in 41:53. So let's look at 41:53 and read 53 and 54. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine which began to come. And Joseph had said, the famine is in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So this is an amazing statement that he's setting forth here. So I said on your handout, the famine drastically affected all lands, but word spread that there was bread in Egypt. And when you're hungry, a piece of bread is exactly what anyone needs to do. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life who gives life to us, and we need Him each day. But we need physical bread. But again, God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Verse 55. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, you do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, And Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands here. So again, these storehouses are open that Joseph has created. They've stockpiled grain. He was a wise man. God gave him the ability to interpret these dreams. And again, people are coming to buy grain in Egypt. Joseph knew his brothers would eventually come before him to buy food. They would have to, or they would starve. And I'm sure the brothers knew where to find food, but none of them said, "Hey, let's go down to Egypt, for the food is there." Why wouldn't they say that? Because of past sins that were covered and not confessed, friends. That's why. They just looked at one another, but no one said a word. So Jacob speaks up. What does he say? Chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." Jacob tells them to go there to buy grain that they may live and not die. Verse 3. So Joseph's 10 brothers, now notice the 10, went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin, very important, with his brothers. For he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan as well. And again, I mentioned here, notice the 10 went down, but Jacob would not allow Benjamin, the youngest, to go. Joseph's full brother is not going to go. Why? He had already lost his favorite, Joseph. Perhaps by now he suspected the 10 others had something to do with this mysterious disappearance, but nothing was ever said, nothing could ever be proved, and he's not going to send him down. But he decides to keep Benjamin, Rachel's only other son, at home, where he could keep an eye on him. So secondly, the famine was God's way of providentially bringing his brothers into contact with Joseph again. Can you see his hand in this, friends? As God is providential in the story, he's working all things together for good. And what was the main principle that we repeated in the story time and time again? It's not on your handout, but here it is. The principle from an earlier study: regardless of your circumstances, and they may be difficult, or issues in life, God, by God's grace, you can trust in God's unfailing providential care and be faithful to him, come what may. Now, as we think of this trip down to Egypt, how can we explain this trip to Egypt? This was no easy trip. It isn't like jumping in your car and going to the corner store, or even going here to Roseville, or wherever you go and wherever you shop. It's not that easy to do. This was no easy trip, for it was about 250 miles here. And I think if I can get my pen operating here this morning, let me see if I can do that here. So here's Hebron. This is where they're stationed here, and they have to go down here to Ramses and Goshen. It's about a 250-300 mile trip down and back. It would probably take 4 to 6 weeks to do by camel. It would take time, but it would also reach backward into the lives of these men to uncover sins and evil done long, long ago. So the point here, and I've got this right here on, if I can get my PowerPoint to work here. The point is, if God was going to use these brothers as the nucleus for the nation of Israel, then conviction, cleansing, and reconciliation was needed on their part. And that's exactly the truth. Conviction, cleansing, and reconciliation was needed on their part. Now the question is, how would all of this come to pass? That's the question here. Well, it would come to pass, number one, by means of God's grace. Number two, by the means of the right man that God could use in the place that he wants to use him. And three, through a difficult trial, as trials are designed to refine us, to reveal us, and to reward us when responded to All right. And we've looked at some verses according to this, and we'll look at them again here this morning. So here's a few verses from the Old Testament, Psalm 119:67. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And that's our tendency, friends. "But now, through this affliction, through this trial, through this hardship, I have learned to keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted," he says, "that I may learn your statutes." And that's why afflictions and trials are designed to do that very thing. "And I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So friends, do you have some trials this morning? Do you have some difficulty going on in your life? Things obviously always aren't as easy and as pleasant as they seem. Oftentimes people have all kinds of trials and all kinds of difficulties going on. But all of this required a man of great patience and much wisdom on the part of our man Joseph. But here was a man who had learned to wait upon the Lord. He had learned to be obedient to God, even in his difficulty, through the things that he had suffered. And God had put him through a lot, as we have studied in our past studies, no doubt about that. God says, "Just trust me, Joseph." And Joseph was able to wait upon the Lord. Joseph was able to trust the Lord in all of this, okay? So now a question comes up. What does all this say about finding peace and security, as this is what everybody seems to want today? You know, from the rioters, from your life, from my life, everybody wants peace. Everybody wants safety. There's just no doubt about that. They might want financial security, but we want security of one kind or another. You know, there's no such thing as financial security. Your job, your stock portfolio has taken a beating, no doubt. Your bank account can disappear overnight. And for many, that has certainly happened already. Money or financial gain is never a true source of peace and security. Well, what is? God is the source of peace and security for you and for me. God in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ is what all people need. Now, I just want to show a couple of verses here to you. Again, there's 1 Timothy 6:17-19. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Don't get proud because you've got a lot of bucks in the bank or a stock portfolio. "Nor trust in uncertain riches." That's not where peace and security is. "But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share with others, laying up in store for them a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And God wants us to grasp that life. He wants us to live that life. And He wants us to not put our trust again in uncertain riches, no, but in the living God instead. Focus there. Trust the Lord. God will undertake and God will provide for your needs, and God will provide for my needs as well. No wonder the Scriptures tell us to seek first, friends, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He will add the details, peace, security, safety, whatever you need. But you need to come to Him in faith and then walk with Him by faith so that the peace of God can garrison and keep your hearts. So a question, are the believers here at Grace Gospel Bible Church trusting in gold or God to give you peace and security? Are we turning to Washington, St. Paul, or to the Lord in this pandemic, in this situation with all the riots and whatever? I'm amazed what's going on here around the world. Is this thing with George Floyd has just been a tipping point that everyone has just kind of gone over the edge, and people that are not even related to him but are in different parts of the world have felt this oppression, and they are making noise. They are squawking about this. So I want to give you a few verses as I think of this again. These all don't have with peace and safety, but they certainly should give you some hope in life here. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And hope, again, is a confident expectation of what God has promised, and as we look to the Lord and trust Him, we can have that confident expectation for sure. Again, 1 Peter 1:3-4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." We're born again. Notice we're born, though, to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. to an inheritance. Tell me about it, Peter. Well, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. Dave, it's on reserve in heaven for you. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness there in light of that. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him, Jesus, we believe in God. Why is that? Because Jesus, him, is God. That's why. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope, they are in God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in the God of Scripture. And in Titus 2:13, we are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as He is our future, He is our hope, He is the one that gives peace, He is the one that brings security, and that's what we need. So with so many financial and social problems around us, what are you trusting and what are you hoping in? God or gold? Social justice or justification by grace through faith in Christ? Good question, okay? Let's move ahead here. Next, we want to see the providential encounter in Egypt in verses 6 through 24 of this chapter. The question we want to ask to begin with is, has God prepared Joseph to be the governor in all Egypt? He absolutely had prepared him. In the past 22 years, he had matured him and prepared him via his trials and troubles. Joseph, for the most part, had responded and not reacted to the circumstances of the difficulties of his life. So God then had elevated him to second in command in Egypt. And this was because God, in His grace, had gifted him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and had given him the wisdom to give sound advice to Pharaoh as to what to do to avoid the disaster coming in the years of famine. The result was that all the world was now coming to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. And he believed it was only a matter of time before his brothers would show up before him. Joseph is putting the pieces together in his mind of God's plan of all things working together for good. The brothers are they're just kind of blinded because they have sinned, not confessed. They're out of fellowship. Their family's a disaster, as dysfunctional as we can as can be here. So all the world is now coming to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Okay? And he believes his brothers are coming. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 in verse chapter 42 here. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, we have come to buy food here. Okay? So the first thing we want to note on your handout is the next verse. And at their first meeting, Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. He's grown up. He's matured. He's a man. He looks Egyptian. He speaks Egyptian. What were they supposed to think? And they're thinking, they thought he was gone. We'll see that here in just a few verses. This was, again, the providence of God. It is the very reason for the famine in the first place, to eventually bring them together. This was a divine appointment in the plan of God for Israel. I just love it when I sit down and talk to someone and about the gospel and get to share Christ with them. And I just say, I just sense our meeting today was a divine appointment. Do you sense that? And they go, yeah, I really sense it was. I mean, I really saw some things I hadn't seen before. And it's so encouraging to know how God is working in the lives of people, and He's opening doors. And here Joseph is still waiting for his brothers to show. They come before him, and what do? They bow down, okay? Again, this was a divine appointment. Now, why didn't they recognize him? It's been at least 20 to 22 years since they sold him. Lots of physical changes have taken place. He's no longer a 17-year-old kid. He's a man of mid-age. They thought he was dead, according to the end of verse 13. When we get there, we'll read it. They certainly didn't think to find him in this place of prominence as a governor of all of Egypt. He was basically clean-shaven as an Egyptian, and they were used to beards as Jews. He dressed and acted and spoke like an Egyptian. They never dreamed this man who was governor of all Egypt could be their brother. No doubt about that. He could not be their brother. So as we think of him, they came to him, they bowed down to him. This is an absolute amazing thing here. Okay? So what would Joseph or a normal man be tempted to do as a governor now over these men here? Well, to get even, to take refuge for what they had done to him. That's what the normal man, that's how I would probably think, and perhaps you would probably think, oh, I've got them right where I want them. They're bowing down, and this is an amazing thing. But he's not bitter. This is the amazing thing about this man. He's not bitter. He knows why. Let me get this up here. He knows why he was sent to Egypt ahead of them. He sees God's plan. He remembers the dreams. He senses again that there's a future for these his brothers in this nation called Israel according to the covenant that God had promised to them. He's thinking up and he's thinking ahead and he's thinking on things above, no doubt about that. He is seeking reconciliation and restoration with them, not revenge. He does not want to be vengeful towards them. He is not vindictive, but desires to spare them, to spare his father and his younger brother the devastation of the famine that he knows lies ahead. They're only in the second year. 5 more years of devastation. If they're hungry now, just think what it'll be then. Let's look back at 42:9. Then Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Okay? So this next point on your handout is that they had come, Joseph remembers his dreams of them bowing down to him. And this is mentioned here in verse 9. He realized that this was a partial fulfillment of his dreams. Now, why only a partial fulfillment? Because 10 brothers are here. He dreamed 11 brothers would bow down before him in the first dream. And then the second dream, he saw his father and mother, Leah, that would be his stepmother at this time, and the rest of the family would be bowing down to him as well. So what does this mean? It means that this event is not the complete fulfillment of his dreams. He knows they will have to come before him again with their brother Benjamin and their father, and they will all, in a sense, acknowledge who he is and bow down to him. Now, you might be asking your question, Pastor, is this guy on an ego trip? What's this bow down before him stuff that he is thinking about and remembering? Or has God given him the insight to test his brothers to see whether they are now at the same place they were when he saw them last? So the next question that I've put on your handout is why would the brothers need to be tested in light of this particular situation? Why couldn't he just explain who he was and embrace them? Hey, I'm Joseph, your brother whom you sold. You know, why couldn't he just say that? Well, let me give you a few reasons for this. Number one, to convict them of past and covered sins. They needed to come under conviction for all of that. Secondly, to get them to confess their sin and get right with God, with Joseph and dear old dad. They've been deceiving their dad for years. They haven't told him a thing. Everything is a secret. And number three, again, to see if they had any change of heart attitude for what they had done to him in the past. Are these the same men that Joseph remembered when he screamed for them to not sell him? You know? So God had a purpose in this test for sure. He was using Joseph to test, to cleanse and purify the family and bring them down to Egypt so that they could be cared for during the famine and become a nation there in the years to come. That was God's plan for them. So as we think about that, you know, you think of Joseph in this situation, and the question we want to ask is, what sustained Joseph spiritually during all of these years? And again, some of these things we've mentioned in the past, and you don't have to write all these things down. I'm just going to mention a number of things here to you. In light of these, well, he would have to what he had learned about God during his life at home obviously had some impact upon him. And this is real pertinent for you parents. Is I want to ask you, parents, what are you teaching your kids about God in your home now that you have them in your charge. Because one day, like Dan yesterday and Jessica, they're going to get married and go out on their own. And I just appreciated Dan and Jessica. We have them over for counseling. Dan is really a deep thinker. He's planning ahead. He's a great man, that Dan Pop. My wife and I were both impressed when they left. We look at each other and go, wow, that guy's got a lot going for him. Jessica's a very lucky gal to have this guy in her life here. So parents, what are you teaching your kids about God in your home? What do they see in you? And again, Joseph has come out of a very dysfunctional home, but able to look past all of that because he's learned some things about God in light of this present situation here. Okay? Another thought. The attributes of God revealed through the names of God. You know, Joseph doesn't have a Bible. This is before Moses, and Moses wrote the first five books. He doesn't have a Bible to look up these particular verses. And that's why God revealed who he was to his people through his names. These names had tremendous significance to these Jewish people. So the names of God are certainly something. And then thirdly, there's the Abrahamic covenant that was given to his grandfather Abraham, passed on to Isaac, and then given to Jacob, the fathers. And then it would be for every Jew, that concerning a land, that concerning a seed, and that concerning blessings there even in the future here. He had his earlier dreams that God had given him, and his ability to interpret others' dreams and see them come to pass. God is with him. He senses that. He knows that. He is being sustained by all of these things. And he has no complete Bible as we do, again, friends, but he still has the knowledge of the true and living God. God has always revealed knowledge of himself to those who want it and are willing to respond to him in faith. So if you can't think of a promise to claim when one is needed in your life, try to just remember again the attributes of God. Joseph knows that God here is providential. He's sovereign over this situation. He is a righteous God. We sang about that. God is good. Okay? He's a God who loves his people, no doubt about that. He knows exactly where we are in our trials and our situations. He's with us in our trials and our situations. He has power to deliver and lift us up out of those situations when we turn to him in simple faith. Again, God is a God of truth. He never changes. He's the same always. So when God speaks, we can take him at his word because God is faithful to us. And that's why when you can't think of a particular verse, you can just think about the fact that, well, God is faithful, isn't he? I'm going to claim the promises of God. I'm going to believe in this God. And although I don't have a promise right now, and as I think on him and meditate upon him, God usually brings a promise to our thinking. And I'm sure these are the things that sustain this man at this particular time. Thus, God is in control of this situation. He knows about my situation. He knows he's elevated me. He's ever faithful in this situation. So parents, your job is to use your authority and influence to get your kids to follow God's word and will in life for themselves. Because you can't give them any greater thing than that. You know, I know the Lord, and I've tried to pass on to my kids the knowledge of God. And then when they left home, what they've done with it, that's between them and the Lord. I've done what I can do, and I try to keep reminding them and keep walking with the Lord myself so that I can be a good testimony. And that's why, parents, this is needful for you as well. This will have lasting impact on your kids because you need to keep reminding your kids, you know, kids, we belong to God. We've been saved by the grace of God. We're not going to do what everybody else in the neighborhood's doing because we're Christians. God would not have us to do that. And we're different than them, yes. And we intend to be different with them. God wants us to be holy. And those are the things you need to remind your kids of. So your desire for your kids should be to be their spiritual conversion and Christ-like character development. Not just their career in life and whatever they might be. It should not be to make them the best baseball, soccer, or hockey player in the Twin Cities. It should not be to only educate them to be successful in the world, but to faithfully lead a spiritual, successful life according to God's basis in all of this. Okay? So again, parents, you're putting Christ first. Do you fit Him in just when it's convenient for you? Hearing the Word of God is a reflection, again, of what you want for your kids, because you're telling your kids, come hell or high water, we're going to go hear the Word of God, because we know 24/7 the world is bombarding our thinking. And we need to have our mind renewed Wednesday nights. We need to have our mind renewed Sunday morning. And perhaps we can have a devotional from time to time throughout the week. And we can remind you kids of where we're at as parents. That's the kind of thinking that you need to have and do here. Let's go back to 42:9 again. Read it again. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land here. Okay? Joseph's pretended accusation of his brothers was that you are spies. It's stated four times in this passage here. Four times he states this. He speaks roughly to them. He accuses them of coming to see the nakedness of the land. You're here seeking to find where we are weak so that you can attack us in the future. And again, this is a pretended accusation because he has recognized who they are. They don't know who he is. He's got the food. And that's why they've come to him. Let's read verses 10 and following here. And they said to him, no, my Lord. Notice that. But your servants, notice their attitude. They're under here. Have come to buy food. We are one man's sons. We are honest men. Really? How honest is that? I don't know how we can talk, yeah? Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And the fact the youngest is with our father, and today one is no more. So when they're thinking, Joseph is dead, long gone here. He's long gone, no doubt about that. Verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. He wasn't convinced. He's playing this charade. He's going along with this whole situation, putting them in a squeeze. And he's going to do that, no doubt about that. So through their conversation, Joseph now knows his father and younger brother are still living. He hasn't heard a thing about anything until this particular time. Number four, Joseph decides to test his brothers. He decides to test his brothers. What is interesting here about this trial or this test? Well, it is his previous trials now turned around and put onto them. How do we see that, Pastor? Well, when back home, they accused Joseph of spying on them for their dad. For he gave his father a bad report about them. Remember that? So now he accuses them of being spies in Egypt. You know what goes around? Eventually comes around. Not good. Let's look at verse 15 here and read for a few verses, 15 through 17. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. That's the test. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested. Notice that. To see whether there is any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh you surely are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. No, I don't know if he put them in the dungeon, but he put them in lockup. They couldn't go anywhere, and they couldn't do anything for 3 days. A time of uncertainty and fear for them to sit and really think about what life is really all about. Perhaps a time to come to great conviction about past sins in their life. It reminds me of a believer in Duluth I've known for years who wound up in jail before getting saved for issues that were going on in his life at the time. Finally, he said to me, he says, I knew something had to change. He said, here I am sitting in jail. So he came to Christ. He got saved because of it. Absolutely amazing. He changed teams. And have you ever done the same thing in your life? Have you ever trusted Christ and been saved by the grace of God? Here's this picture from the old creation, and Before we were saved, we were in Adam. We were spiritually dead. We were in the flesh. We were in the kingdom of darkness. But because of Jesus Christ, because of what He did on that cross, His death, His burial, and resurrection, we become brand new creations in Christ. If any man is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. Spiritually alive, in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is what people need to understand and what people need to know. The key is not coming to church necessarily, but coming to Christ in simple, childlike faith. That is the idea here. Okay? So what will it take for you to come to that same conclusion that you need, something's got to change in your life? Have you come to Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior? That's what you need to do. So Joseph leaves them in jail, or at least in lockup, for 3 days. I'll ask the question, but you don't have to answer this. Have you ever sat in jail? I have not, except for once when I was painting a jail cell in a new jail in Silver Bay. My dad and I were up there painting this new jail. It was contracted by a contractor in Duluth, and they had a jail cell. And I'm in the jail cell painting the jail, and I got to shut the door and sit down on that iron bench and think, man, I don't want to be here. I don't want to spend time in jail. This would be bad. I'm thinking of my friend in Duluth who did sit in jail for a time. And here these guys are in there for 3 days. I mean, sometimes when these protesters are arrested, they're in jail one night, and then they get out the next day. But I'm sure it's a time to think, was it worthwhile? Wasn't it? I don't know. They have to make that decision for themselves. But again, I sat in that jail cell and I thought, I don't want to ever be here in real life. By the grace of God, I don't want to do that. Okay? But then he changes his mind about who would stay in jail. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. Keep reading. Then Joseph said to them, this is after the 3 days, said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Now that word God is the word Elohim. And it's amazing probably to these Hebrew brothers that here this pagan ruler is fearing the God of Israel, Elohim. This is absolutely amazing. So he's saying, I'm fearing God, I stand in awe of God, I have respect for the true and living God. Verse 19, if you are honest men, then let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so, is what these verses say. Now, the question we want to ask here, as we think of this again, is why did he change his mind about who would stay in prison? Okay? Why just one of them, when before he was going to send one back and all the brothers would stay there? Well, he had 3 days to think through the issues here. He could now pray to God for wisdom in light of what was happening. And in verse 18, he told his brothers, I now fear God. I stand in awe of the true and living God. Perhaps as he spent these 3 days thinking, meditating, and praying, God influenced him to change his mind and his tactics here. He realized more men would be needed to carry food back for his family so they could survive. One man couldn't take that much back. Secondly, he knew it was dangerous for one man to travel alone. Better for a group to make the trip than one man. Thirdly, he knew the famine was only in the second year. He knew they would have to come back if they would want to eat, because the food he would give them would not be enough for the next 5 years. It would just be a temporary reprieve. And perhaps he realized it would take more brothers than one to convince his stubborn father to allow Benjamin to come back to Egypt. But once released, his brothers then spoke amongst themselves, discussing the past that was currently haunting them. And little did they know that this powerful Egyptian standing nearby understood every word that they said to him. Imagine that. He's bilingual. He knows two languages. And he's speaking to them through an interpreter. And he's speaking to them in Egyptian. But yet he understands every word that's coming out of their mouth. Look at verse 21. Here's what he's hearing. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty. Notice the repentance concerning our brother, what we did to him. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. and we would not hear him. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And they sense God's heavy hand upon them. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Well, that's too little, too late, Reuben. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Absolutely amazing. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. He spoke to them roughly. He's coming down hard on them. He's putting the squeeze on these guys. No doubt about that. Okay? So, next point on your handout there as we continue here. Joseph's realization about his brother's thinking / conscience was beginning to awaken, or to be awakened by the test that was being put upon them, the squeeze, some prison time, and all of this that's going on. It's obvious their past sins have not been forgotten. They're back in their minds, and it's being called up. They said, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. They did not blame Joseph in any way for their sense of conviction. They saw vividly the anguish of Joseph's pleading soul before their eyes. We did not heed his pleads to be merciful. And now the tables are turned upon us. Thus this present trial has none other than God is repaying them for what they had done to Joseph. Joseph understands that Reuben had tried to stop them and deliver him, as Reuben says that Joseph's blood was now required of them. He senses their remorse. He senses an attitude of true repentance and longs to be united with him. Just imagine how he feels now. He's just pent up and he wants his brothers, you know, he wants to be reconciled to them. He wants to say, hey, I'm Joseph. But he's going through this whole thing with them. Joseph is overtaken with grief with all of this and has to leave them to weep privately. He would like to tell them that he has forgiven them, yet he must see this trial or test through. He does not know if they will abandon the one he keeps in prison, because he's going to keep one of them in prison. And he needs to know if they will return with Benjamin, and how are they treating him based upon how they treated me, he's thinking. Is he well, or will they turn on him like they turned upon me? Look at verse 24. And he turned himself away from them and wept. I mean, he just had this all, this emotion just had to come out. He couldn't hold it in. And he talked with them. And he took Simon from them and bound him before their eyes. Simon's the one that's chosen about this. So the question is, why is Simon chosen to stay? That's a good question. Now, Reuben would be the eldest. He would probably be the normal one. But Joseph has heard his softness towards him and how he tried to talk his brothers out of what they were going to do to him. Okay? Perhaps it was Simon who was most hard on him many years ago. Whatever his reason, Simon was taken, probably bound, and led off to prison before the others. And once Joseph... Some points here I was thinking about this. Once Joseph had been in distress when he was stripped of his coat of many colors, placed in the pit, and then sold to the Ishmaelite traders. Later, his father was distressed when he believed that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast and would be with him no more. Joseph is gone. My beloved, my favorite son is gone no more. The one I was going to put a double portion on. But now the tables have turned. And the brothers are distressed. Having tasted the dungeon for themselves, or a lockdown at least, they are now realizing that if they didn't bring Benjamin back with them, then Simon would surely be killed. And the pressure is beginning to build in our story here, friends. So again, our time is kind of gone this morning. I've got more to teach you, but I think I'm going to stop there. We'll pick this up next time. Again, it's always good to leave people on the crux of an exciting chapter when you end one chapter and go to the next chapter. So we're going to have a word of prayer here, and then I'm going to pile ahead here and get to my last song here. Let me do that. Okay, let's pray first, okay? Father, we give thanks again for the grace of God. What an exciting story this is in the Word of God. What a man this man Joseph was. Father, we can learn many lessons for our life from him, of godliness, of leadership, of patience, waiting, of wisdom, Father, as he has all alone, no Bible in his grip, but yet he has a relationship with you. He's depending upon you. He's walking by faith and loving you. Thank you, Father, again, that you're using him to work all things together for good, to reconcile his brothers so that they would confess hidden sin. And again, their sin is certainly going to find them out in time, and we see that, and we know that. We are impressed with you, Father. May that speak to our hearts, that we would be transparent people of God, walking with you and depending upon you in the Christian life. Thanks for your goodness and grace to us. Thanks again, Father, that it's through faith alone and Christ alone that we're saved. If anyone's here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, might they just simply believe on him and be saved by the grace of God. If someone at home is listening, Father, and has not been saved, they can simply, in simple faith, turn to Christ, believe he died on the cross for their sins, was buried, rose again, and he offers to them his life, which is eternal life. We pray again for Dan and Jessica as we think of them bringing their starting their life together. For Allison, again, Lachlan, whose name is Allison Bess, and her husband Blake, as they're going to Ecuador to be missionaries there, Father, we pray for them as they would go, that we would remember them in prayer and uphold them by the grace of God. Thanks for the church being able to gather here this morning to meet together as well. Give us wisdom as a board to make decisions in the future of what we need to do to get our church up and rolling and that we can meet on a regular basis. Thanks for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.